don't you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20? We're going to continue on in the Gospel of Luke. We're going slowly. We're just really savoring every moment. We're savoring every verse and every teaching here, and we'll be ending chapter 20, going into chapter 21 next time. We want to look at verses 39 to 47 that we've entitled, I think this is a very important message, Jesus, God, and Man. And that could be a very controversial subject for some, because all the cults do not believe that Jesus is God. Only Christianity, only the born-again believer believes that Jesus is all God and all man. And those that like right, they like things that are right. They like, maybe they root for the innocent person that is getting, you know, put down, or maybe they like to see bullies put in their place. They're for the underdogs, and they like to see the antagonists humiliated. Well, that's what you're going to see this morning when Jesus confronts these religious leaders. For 3 years of Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders have rejected him as Messiah, and they've ganged up on him. I mean, if you can gang up on God come in the flesh, but they did, they tried to. And they tried to craft questions seemingly impossible to answer that they might indict Jesus himself to the Roman government and also to his followers, the common person. They intended to trap him, and yet every attempt failed. He had just dodged two attacks on him. One was a political attack. Is it right to pay tribute or pay taxes to Caesar? If he said yes, the people would be against him. If he said no, then Rome would be against him. And then the second attack was a religious attack of life after death or the resurrection. And if you were with us last time, a woman who had seven husbands. It was a ridiculous question. Whose husband will she be in heaven? And Jesus answered that. I won't go into it. You can get the CD or listen to it online. But he dodged those. I mean, very skillfully dealing with those antagonists and those trick questions. And now he asked them a simple question. Now they are done asking him anything. They know they can't trap him. So he asked them a simple question, and it really contains the sum total of all Old Testament teaching that God had entrusted to them, but they hadn't been faithful with that trust. And it's going to expose these Jewish leaders' bias, their hypocrisy, not believing the very thing that God had revealed to them. And it really separates cult religion from true Christian faith. One is based on the power of God. That's the Christian belief, Christian faith, the power of God. The other that the Sadducees were into, it was just a cult of religion, believed in the power of man. And every cult, that's what they believe in, the power of man. And they'll give you a bunch of rules and regulations to do, a bunch of standards to follow, because it's the power of man, not the power of God. God's already finished his work in our lives. When you accept Christ, you believe in Jesus, hey, you know, you're in the kingdom of God, but you've got to believe the right thing about Jesus. And that's what he's going to confront them with. Now, from the last time where he deals with those two trick questions, those things that were to entrap him, the scribes, they said, wow, teacher, you've spoken well, verse 39. And verse 40, it says, you know, they didn't have courage to question him any longer. And so they didn't say anything. And so now in verse 41, but I have to go back to one of the parallel passages, just you get the full scope of this in Matthew 22 and also Mark 12. It tells the same story, gives a few more details. Because in Matthew 22:42, it leads up to what we're going to read right here. Jesus was saying to them, what do you say about the Christ? Whose son is he? And these religious leaders answered, well, he's David's son. And so now, verse 41, chapter 20, and so he said to them, how is it that they say that the Christ is David's son. For David himself says in the book of Psalm, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." David therefore calls him Lord. How is it that he is his son? And while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplace and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Father, so important about who Jesus Christ is, and also about hypocritical leaders using the scriptures, Lord, in the wrong way, twisting the scriptures. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us into the truths that you'd have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now the question is not just for religious people, not just for them that were denying who Jesus was, but for non-religious people. Maybe you're a non-religious person. You know, you're here, you're visiting, you don't know much about Christianity or the Bible, but it's for you. The question's for you. Questions for me as well. I answered this question many years ago. Because each person's eternal destiny is determined by the question answered. And we'll get into it in a moment. But you see, Jesus is the focal point. He's the one that we need to answer the question about. The Bible says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah is born of God. That means you're born of the Spirit. Your spirit is dead until you believe in Jesus Christ. When you do, the Holy Spirit comes in, quickens your spirit, and you're born again, born of the Spirit. You're now a spiritual person. That's the idea. If you're just a religious person, that spirit is still dormant, still dead. You're just going along with rules and regulations and niceties about religion. But he says Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And you see, this is where we get that famous scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so it's all about the Son, John 3:16. But then a little farther later, Jesus adds on to that with basically a condemnation for those that don't believe. He says in verse 36 of John 3, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now that's a heavy statement. But you see, believing in Jesus Christ, why are you saved? Because the wrath of God was meted out upon Jesus Christ for your sins and mine. God is a just God. He must punish sin. So he did your sin, my sin, on the cross with Jesus Christ. That was the wrath. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the wrath of God was poured out. Now, you don't believe in Jesus? Well, then God has to mete that justice out and that wrath upon you. You see, that's the difference. He's taken the wrath, and that's why Jesus said, whoever doesn't believe, the wrath of God abides on him. And so here we have this passage, and back to Luke, we have this passage that he poses to the religious leaders. Now, a lot of people will say a lot of nice things about Jesus. Oh, he's a wonderful man. Oh, he's a great teacher. He's probably one of the best moral persons that kind of leads us in a moral way. And so they have all these platitudes and all these nice things to say about Jesus. And they'll even say, oh, he's the Son of God. They won't say that, but they will say, he's the Son of David. The Son of David, and that's a nice thing. In other words, he's got his genealogy through David or the tribe of Judah. David was from the tribe of Judah, and through the tribe of Judah and David came the genealogy and came Jesus Christ. So they'll say that. He's the Son of David. In fact, the Jews back then, they believed that. I mean, the scripture pointed to that. You find it in 2 Samuel, if you're a note taker, chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. God is speaking to David. He said, I will raise up your seed after you and will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. In other words, David, through your seed, I'm going to raise up Messiah. Through you, that's going to happen. And so they would say that, oh, he's the son of David. I mean, other parts of the Bible, you have Jeremiah, the prophet, chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Another prophetic word about the Messiah coming through David, Messiah called the branch. Out of David is the root, basically. Or David is that vine where the branch comes forth. Now, also, they knew, they had in their scripture that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. So they knew he was the son of David. They knew that he would come from Bethlehem, according to Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Ephrathah is the ancient name of Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, from everlasting. He's eternal, the Messiah is. So, powerful scriptures about being the son of David, born in Bethlehem. But the religious leaders, they hadn't done their homework. They weren't interpreting the scripture rightly, or they were just avoiding the scripture, and they weren't doing their homework about Jesus Christ. In fact, to them, it was like our day, fake news. They said he was from Nazareth because they called him Jesus of Nazareth. No, he wasn't. He wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. You see, fake news. They thought he was from Nazareth, born in Nazareth. In fact, in John chapter 7, verse 22, they said, we know where he is from. But they didn't know. They didn't realize 30-some years ago that the edict Caesar Augustus gave, that edict to have everyone numbered, or they did that poll, and everyone had to go back to their home of origin, and Joseph and Mary went back to Bethlehem, and that's where Jesus was born. And so they only had a little bit of information, and they rejected Jesus. And so what does the Lord do at this point? They've rejected him all along. He asked them a very simple question, and they answer, well, the Messiah is the son of David. And then he said, well, then why in your scriptures, why in Psalm 110:1, that's what he's quoting from here in Luke, why did he say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and take till I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet? You see, the Lord Jehovah said to my Lord Adonai, that leader, that ruler, that master of my life, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool. So they were right. Yeah, Messiah would come through David's seed. But they couldn't figure out why did David call Messiah Lord if he was also his son. And that's what Jesus is asking. You see, they knew that Psalm 110 was a prophetic psalm from David about the Messiah. Then if the Messiah is David's Lord, how can he be his son? That was the quandary. That was the question. The only way to answer it is if that Messiah, who's David's son, is all man and all God. No way to get out of it. You see, and how can a man also be, how can a man's son also be his Lord? That was their quandary. That was their question. In the Eastern mind, to them, they believed that the father was supreme. No matter how old he was, those children were subject to that father. So in the Eastern mind, it was impossible. It never happened in the natural that a father would call the son Lord. I mean, even in, remember in when Joseph sold to the Ishmaelites by his brothers, and then he finally ended up in Egypt, and through the course of time, he ended up second in command after Pharaoh. He was so wise. Spirit of God was so powerful upon him. He's second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt, that world-ruling power. And ultimately and finally, when Jacob, Joseph's father, with the brothers came to Egypt, and they were now dwelling in Egypt, Jacob, he never called his son Joseph Lord, although he was second in command of Egypt. It was something that would never happen. You see, the only answer is David's son, who is Messiah, is both God and man. An everlasting God, he is David's Lord, but as man, he is David's son. That's the only answer they could give, but they didn't want to give that answer. In fact, when the church started, there was one Pharisee, one that didn't believe in Jesus, one that were putting Christians to death and hated Christians, Saul of Tarsus. What does he write? When he comes to faith, when he's born again, the Spirit comes alive in him. He recognizes that Jesus is God and is man. He writes in Romans, Paul does, in Romans 1:3, he says, concerning God's Son, who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh, there's his position as man, who was declared Son of God by power, with power, by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All God, all man, in that one verse, or those two verses that Paul writes, Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. You see, days earlier, it's just prior to this, we're only a few days away from Jesus being put on the cross, but just a couple days, few days earlier, when he made his triumphant entry, they were crying out, Son of David, Hosanna, save now. That was the cry. And a little bit before that, remember when blind Bartimaeus cried out, Son of David. You see, that was the messianic term. They recognized Jesus as Messiah, Son of David. And he now applies Psalm 110, verse 1, to himself as the God-man for those that would read the scripture properly and accept that. Literally, in Psalm 110, verse 1, in the Hebrew, it's Jehovah said to my Adonai. So Jehovah God said to my Adonai, which is really the term for master, owner, ruler, exclusive of Jehovah. So that's why David is calling his son Lord, because he knows that it's God come in the flesh. You see, I think it's so important that we see the fact that Jesus is the sovereign Lord. And David was referring to the Messiah and calls the Messiah his Lord, his Lord, his master, his ruler. Even before he was born, he recognized this in the Spirit. Because in Matthew it says, and David by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet. So you see, the interpretation of Scripture is not according to our little brains. It's according to the revelation of God. And if we read the Scripture rightly, we see these things. I mean, it was such a dilemma when I was first saved and first became a Christian. I had working for me, I had Jehovah's Witness. I did work for one of the famous surfers on the North Shore, Glastis Boards, who was a Mormon. I had a Baha'i living right next door to me. I had the New Age, you know, the Mormons coming to me, New Age all around me, and I became a Christian, and they were saying all different things about Jesus Christ that I said, I don't think that's in the Bible. But I didn't have anybody to lead me through the scriptures, so I dove in to the New Testament and came to that revelation, that understanding that Jesus is both all man and all God. And there's a whole theology behind that that is beautiful, absolutely beautiful. But notice, this was a problem for the religious leaders who refused to believe in Jesus, and so they didn't answer. They didn't answer him anything. It's kind of like what politicians do, don't they, when they're a question that'll incriminate them. You know, they turn to this dishonest deflection mode. You know, they just don't answer. And when that happens, you got their number. You know, there's something up with them. You know, and when Saul of Tarsus, we now know him as Paul the Apostle, who was at one time with this high holy body, the Sanhedrin, who had absolute rule over the religious life of the people. They were like the Supreme Court there spiritually over the people. When he finally came around, when he believed in Jesus Christ and he was born again, he had no problem saying, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the dilemma for these religious leaders, the interpretation of their own scriptures concerning Messiah, and they prided themselves on being theologians. You see, Jesus' ministry and his authority over the past 3 years, it rested on his lordship of who he was. He said, if you don't believe the words that I speak, believe the deeds that I do. He raises the dead. He calms the seas. He heals the blind. He does things that have never been done that testify of who he is. But they simply refuse to believe his ministry as Lord, as Master. They rejected. They rejected him. They rejected their scriptures. You see it as a mystery of godliness, the God-man, God becoming man. Great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, beheld of angels, and it goes on in the scriptures. You see this mystery. They were not willing to admit that God was manifest in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. But you see, you and I, we have to believe that if we're going to go to heaven, if we're going to be a Christian. It really separates Christianity from all other cults in believing that. And it's really a test of our faith. God manifest in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He was of the family of David as a man, and as God manifest in the flesh, David's Lord. That's what that Psalm 110 is all about. You have to ask, well, what would keep them? What would keep them from the obvious fact? I mean, there were scholars. They had everything there. They saw what Jesus did. Well, it was the same thing that keeps us. It's pride. It's pride. I mean, what has kept us from the Lord or kept us from spiritual things, believing in the Bible? Well, pride. You know, it's the same sin that caused Satan to fall. Remember Satan and the I wills? Isaiah 12, iniquity was found in him, sin was found in him, but it was pride, it was rebellion. The five I wills, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. You see, we're the same way. My will above God's will. That's what keeps us. Maybe if you're here this morning and it has been your will, it's not a good way to go, especially when you're dealing with eternal life. And you're dealing with God, who is your creator, created heaven and earth. God who came to earth to die for your sins and my sins. And then we continue to go on in my will. Be done, not God's will. It's not a good way to go. It's the way they went. because of the hardness of heart, their desire for power and for esteem of others, self-will, ambition in religious leaders. That's a danger to others. When you have ambition and self-will in a leader, watch out. Because Jesus gives the warning, notice. He gives the warning there as in verses 46 and 47. Because they were unwilling to believe the scripture, and yet they touted themselves as theologians, rejected Jesus, he says, watch out, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses for appearance' sake, offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Oh, they love the outward fame that they had. They were self-willed, ambitious leaders. So Jesus gives the warning. You see, man looks on the outside. God looks on the inside, looks at the heart. The Bible tells us that God's looking, he's looking at our heart right now. He saw their hearts. You see, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." You see, God's word was judging their hearts. That's why Jesus gave them the scripture. It was a judgment of their hearts. They didn't want to believe. You see, when we open the word, our hearts, do we want to believe or do we not want to believe? You see, that's what the word does. It judges us in that way, in a good way, so that we can repent and not suffer the consequence of our willfulness, our sins. Oh, these leaders that Jesus was talking to, oh, they love the uniform. They love the robes that came with the office, but they neglected the duty of the office. You see, they look for recognition and praise of man rather than to be servants of the Lord. And any man or woman that is called to be a minister or a servant of the Lord is one who is to serve the people. Oh, they love to wear the special garments because it set them apart. Oh, they love to be demanded these special titles, rabbi, rabbin, you know, leader, you know, master. And they love the particular greetings that they had in the marketplace and the privileged seats that they had in their public gatherings. Oh, they love preeminence. Watch out when you find that you love preeminence. John the Baptist, who is one of the greatest in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus said of all the others, John was the greatest. And he said, I must decrease and he must increase. And you see, that should be our theme. Oh, that Christ might work through us. We might be so decreased. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, have a poor self-image. It doesn't mean that. It just means don't be so self-willed and self-centered and self-seeking, but be humble. Be broken. Let Christ work through you, and you'll find who you are, who Christ made you to be. But they didn't want that. You see, of all deceptions, religious deception is the worst. And these leaders had turned the temple of God, remember, as we've come from that in the chapter before, or chapters that we're in, they looked at the temple of God as a cash cow. Oh, they were getting rich. They were making money. It was kind of a scheme for them, those places to buy and sell and all that that they were gouging the people with. Oh, your sacrifice isn't good enough. Well, you bought that outside the temple precinct. Can't use that. You got to pride it from the approved right here, which was astronomically expensive. And so they were using what was of God for their own benefit. Jesus said, finally, you've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. And that's what happens with self-centered leaders, especially religious leaders. You see, the people looked at them, and often people are innocent, and they look at those that are, quote, ministers, maybe they are, maybe they aren't, but, quote, ministers as God's anointed leaders. And that's how they saw these Sadducees, Pharisees, these scribes, and all those that were religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. They saw them as God's anointed. And God saw them as worthless shepherds, fleecing the flock instead of feeding the flock. You know, when the temple was sacked within the generation of them putting Jesus to death, 70 AD, Titus sacked the city, tore down the temple itself. But one historian, Roman historian, mentioned that they emptied the vault in the temple, and they had over 2.5 million sterling, which in our dollars today would be in the, not the millions, but in the billions. They had socked it away for themselves. And what a sad thing. Remember, he said, you devour widows' houses for appearances and make those long prayers to deceive. You know, one of the sad things of these religious leaders, one of the quotes back at this time was, and I quote these leaders, it said, "Whoever puts part of his income into the purse of the wise is counted worthy of a seat in the heavenly academy." In other words, give all to us and you're going to have a better place in heaven. And that was their theme. They were unscrupulous, and they preyed on the impressionable women. Widows' houses, they devoured them. You know, one of the things that they did a survey of those who give to these TV evangelists. These TV evangelists, I see them as charlatans. I don't know if they're saved or not, but what they're doing, they're going to have a price to pay. Because in the survey, they mentioned that the majority of donors to these TV evangelists are widows 55 years and older. Because they're in great need of comfort, you know, and they're living on a fixed income, maybe Social Security, and yet they are giving to those evangelists who are driving fancy cars and living in fancy houses and wearing fancy clothes. I can't help but think that that's the very thing that Jesus would say to them. You devour these widows' houses. You see, I think that's why it's important. The Bible says you have need that no man teach you. But the Bible does say you do have teachers in the church. But the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and lead you into all truth. And that's what we pray for our church constantly. You know, man's fallible. The Holy Spirit isn't. And so when you're taught, it's important to be like the Bereans who go back, they check it out. They see if what has been taught is so in the Word of God. Because so often in pulpits and in churches, it's not so. It's an opinion, or it's a direction to take the people in a wrong direction. And just with these religious leaders, their hearts got harder and harder and harder. And yet, one of the interesting things I didn't bring out, but you can find it in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 12, verse 34, I think it is, that Jesus was talking about the greatest commandments, and one of those that were in the crowd, one of these religious leaders, just reaffirmed what Jesus said. He just basically went along with what Jesus said, and Jesus said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And so we know he had at least one of these religious leaders that were tracking with Jesus. So I just wondered if Jesus maybe brought all this out to even draw that man in. You see, the Bible, some were hard-hearted, others, like this man, his heart was softening. And like that saying, the sun will soften the wax and harden the clay. Those that were there, soft hearts, that the Son of God, the S-O-N of God, shining on them with His light, was softening that heart. But then the sun also hardens the clay. Some of them were hard-hearted. The sun shining, it makes them even harder. And you find ultimately their hearts got so hard, they ended up shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" All because they refused to believe the Scriptures and acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. All God, all man, come to save them from the wages of sin, which is death, and the wrath of God, which will be meted out upon them if they reject Jesus, because their sins were meted out on Jesus if they believe. He came to bring them to that eternal home. He's done that for you and for me. It's not ancient scriptures, but it's modern scripture. I just encourage you this morning, if you thought about Jesus or you haven't really recognized that He is God and He is man, He's creator of heaven and earth. He's the one that knows you and died for your sins. He knows you inside out. And He has a specific, custom-made plan for your life. But you need to accept Him as Lord and Savior. Lord means He's God and He's all man. Man to come for the die for our sins, all God to bring you to heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Lord, I do pray this morning, Lord, for maybe those that are here and they never really thought about Jesus as being all God. Oh, I'm sure they believed that He was man, but the fact is He was born of the Holy Spirit. That He was the Lord, the God of David, as well as David's son. What an enigma. What a oxymoron, being son, but also being God, being Lord and being God. Father, I do pray this morning, if there are those here that they've just this morning had a revelation and that in fact You are God come in the flesh, died for their sins, that they can now go to heaven because Your wrath was poured out upon their sins in the cross, and that by believing they can be saved. And You say that those that receive You in no way will You cast out. It's a once-for-all experience to receive Jesus Christ into our hearts. And if that's you this morning, to receive Christ into your heart as your Lord, as your Savior, as your God, with our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one looking around, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. And if that's you, you'd like to trust Christ, lift your hand high. I'd like to see it, and I'd like to pray for you. Don't be shy, but lift it up. If this is something that you want Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as your God, and as your friend. Let me see it. Don't be shy. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Lift it high. God bless you. I see you, ma'am. Anyone else? This is your chance. It's like, yes, I vote for Jesus. That's why I say, and I see you in the back. God bless you as well. Any others? Lifting your hand. Yes, voting for Jesus, and I want to pray for you. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for those that have acknowledged that they want You in their hearts and in their lives. Lord, You tell us, You stand at the door and knock. That's our heart's door. If anyone open the door, You will come into them, fellowship with them, and they with You. And so this morning, I'm going to lead you in this prayer. You could say it quietly. You could say it to yourself. Just simply mean the words that you say, and Christ will come in. He'll come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. And so simply say, "Dear Jesus, I ask You to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. I turn from sin and I turn to you in repentance. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for shedding your blood that I might be forgiven of sin. So I pray that you come into my heart, you fill me with your Holy Spirit. From this point on, I might serve you, I might love you, and I might tell others about your goodness, your grace, and your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.